I want to invite you to open your Bibles today with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We've been looking at Ephesians chapter 4 for a few weeks now, where we've been seeing a blueprint for what a healthy church looks like. And we've seen over the last few weeks that healthy churches are, first of all, they're marked by unity. Well, unity in conduct, unity in creed, unity in how we live, unity in what we believe. We saw also that healthy churches are marked by diversity. There's a diversity of gifts and of offices to make the church what it needs to be. And today we're going to sort of wrap up that thought as Paul wraps it up by seeing that healthy churches are marked by maturity. In fact, today's big idea is this: healthy churches move people towards spiritual maturity. Healthy churches move people towards spiritual maturity. You know, maturity is one of those words that almost needs a little bit of definition. What in the world is spiritual maturity? And many times, you know, asked in the right way, we probably all might answer at different times, yes, I'm spiritually mature, and then maybe later on that afternoon, no, I'm not very spiritually mature. It just kind of depends upon how we couch the definitions. Well, today's message is really going to help us with that, because what we're going to see in the text today is we're going to see seven marks right out of the text that really define for us what spiritual maturity looks like. And as I preach this sermon to you, let me just forewarn you, I've already preached it sort of to myself as it's been written. And at moments, as I preached this message to myself, it was kind of painful, because I recognize deficiencies in my own life, and you probably, if you're honest, will recognize some of those in your own life as well. Maybe not the same as mine, certainly not. But we all have areas where we can grow in Christ-likeness. And so that's what this is about. And so today, if it's a little bit painful to go through this, well, let me just apologize in advance. It's supposed to be. If it's done right, it's supposed to be. And so let's look together at our text, and then we'll dive in and see what these seven marks of maturity are. Some of you are freaking out right now. 7-point sermon. When are we going to get out in October? No, that's not how this is going to work, okay? I promise you, if you'll listen fast, I'll preach fast, okay? Look with me beginning in verse 11. Paul writes, he says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds as teachers. Now, he's talking about the offices that he gave. But here's where our text picks up in verse 12. Why did he give them? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Seven marks of maturity. Okay, the first mark is this. Look with me again in verse 12. Right there in the middle of that wonderful sentence. He's talked about, he's given these offices, apostle, prophet, evangelist, and shepherds, and teachers, for what reason? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So here's the first mark of maturity in any Christian's life. It's useful service to the kingdom of God. One way we can see that we are mature in Christ is that we consistently exhibit useful service to the kingdom of God. We see very clearly here that the pastor's job, the teacher's job, is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. My job is to stand here and to preach the word of God, so that you will know how to fulfill ministry that builds up the kingdom of God. Now, a lot of times, that mentality is switched in the modern church. People think, well, we hire you so that you can minister to the flock. No, that's not what the Bible says. My job as a teacher and a pastor and an elder is to equip you so that you can minister to the flock of God. That's very contradictory to the way a lot of people think. They say, well, then what is your job? Well, my job is to teach the Word of God in such a way that it equips you for that. Sometimes people will come up to me and they'll ask me, not many times people in my own church, but many times people that know I'm a pastor will come up to me and they'll say, "Brother Rob, how's your ministry going? How's your ministry going?" You know, I think I'm going to start reversing that question. In fact, let me start right now. How's your ministry going? How's your ministry going? You should see the looks on your faces. What? I have a ministry? Well, why not? You see, God has clearly called you, if you're a saint, look there in the text, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So if you're a saint, and I hope you are, that means that you're a Christian, means that God has called you to serve the body of Christ. One of the marks of maturity is useful service to the kingdom of God. And you should be exhibiting that within the confines of your own personality, your own bent, your own giftedness. And can I just invite you today to consider serving the body of Christ? Consider serving the body of Christ. That can look a lot of different ways. It can be snacks for the youth on Wednesday nights. Praise God, they eat a lot of nachos. Greeting visitors as they come through the door. You know we have teams of people that do that? Greeting people when they come through the door. Call a senior adult this week and encourage them. Find a widow when it snows and call her and see if she needs firewood or eggs or milk. Did you know that that's service to the kingdom of God? Visit a nursing home. Perhaps the most forgotten people on the planet. Pray for a friend. Write an encouraging note to somebody this week. Memorize a Bible verse with a friend. Go to a friend and say, "Hey, this might sound weird, but you want to memorize a Bible verse for me?" Let me ask you, would that build up the body of Christ? I think it would. Teach a class. Find a single mom and change the oil in her car. Volunteer in the nursery. Discover what your ministry is and use your ministry to build up the kingdom of God. Because listen, if you're a saint, there's not a person in this room that if you're a saint, you don't have a gift that will build up the kingdom of God. God has uniquely equipped you to serve the body of Christ. Use your gift. So let me couch it in this way. If useful service to the kingdom of God is a sign of maturity, I believe according to this text, it definitely is. And if you don't have a way that you usefully serve the kingdom, then what does that say about your maturity level? Mark of maturity number two. I told you it'd be a little painful, didn't I? Mark number two. Look with me in verse 13. He says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of knowledge in the Son of God. Now, I could have made this an 8-point sermon because unity really could be a mark here of maturity. But I kind of spoke about that 2 weeks ago, referenced that on the internet. But just as an aside, unity is a mark of maturity. But he says, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Look at that last phrase. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then look down with me in verse 15. He says to them in verse 15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. So what is the mark of maturity here? The mark of maturity is the supreme model, Jesus. Do we look like Christ? Are our lives Christ-like? He says here that we are to strive for the fullness of Christ, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Christ's fullness, that phrase, is an expression of completion and perfection. Are we completely and perfectly demonstrating Christ-likeness in our life? And the answer to that for every one of us is painful. The word for knowledge here is one that means full knowledge, that is correct and that's accurate. Saying, look, are you saying correct things about who God is? I have a friend, her name is Becky Dees, and I grew up at her house practically as a teenager. She was the youth in my church would oftentimes go to her house. She had a swimming pool, and we would spend many summer days there. And boy, Miss Becky, she could put a dollop of peanut butter in anything and make it taste better. I mean, she just knew how to cook. And, you know, you got teenage boys around. I mean, I'm telling you, she probably put peanut butter in spaghetti and make it taste good. She's just a really talented cook. And and just a really lovely lady. And she had this door jamb in her house. And nieces and nephews and neighbors and kids from the youth group all had at some point in time that where they stood with their back to this door jamb, and she would mark a mark, she'd write their name, and she'd mark the date. And recently she was in town here, and I haven't seen Miss Becky in nearly 20 years. I said, "No, Miss Becky, how are things in life?" And she was telling me about things, and she had recently, part of the conversation led to the fact that she had recently remodeled part of her home. And I couldn't help it. I said, "So what about the door in your kitchen? What did you do with that?" She said, "Oh, I made Jerry tear that out and put it back up so that it would be there." And I can always remember her son, Brian, who is a monster of a man now. He's a professional weightlifter. And he's a lineman, Art. He's a lineman and a professional weightlifter. And so he was younger than me, and he always wanted to be taller. And he'd stand up against that door, and he'd turn around and he'd look and see whose marks he had passed. And that's the idea for us, except for us, you're not looking at my mark and I'm not looking at your mark, but we're looking at the mark of Christ. Have we attained to the fullness of who Christ is? How are we doing at this? How similarly to Jesus do we look? You say, "Well, I'm not even sure how to answer that. I'm not even sure what that looks like." Well, in chapter 4, look back with me at verse 2 and verse 3, if I can recap for just a second. Because here he kind of helps us to understand what we ought to be like. He's talking about living a life worthy of the calling to which we've been called. In verse 2, he says, "With all humility and gentleness." Does that describe you? "With patience." Does that describe you? "Bearing with one another in love." Is that a good description of your life? "Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Is that you? These are descriptions that should help us to understand the expectation that God has of our life. And if Christ-likeness is a sign of maturity, and if you aren't very Christ-like, then what does that say about your spiritual maturity level? So we see useful service, Christ-likeness, these are both marks of maturity. Mark number 3, look with me in verse 14, the first part of that verse. He says, "So that we may no longer be children." We were spiritual infants when we were born into the kingdom of God. In fact, the Greek word for child here literally means one who does not speak. It's a word that's oftentimes used of infant. And he's saying, so that you won't remain an infant in the kingdom of God. And so when you came to Christ, when you bowed the knee of your heart, when you repented of your sin, and you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, at that point in time, you were born into the kingdom of God. But you weren't fully mature. You may have been a 40-year-old man. You may have been a 60-year-old grandma. But at that point in time, spiritually, you were an infant. You were a brand new baby Christian. And here he's saying, so that we may no longer be children. And so the mark here is a type of relational growth. What he's saying is there should be a progression in your life. Spiritually, you shouldn't be the same person that you've always been. Is there a progression on your own spiritual journey? Is there a difference between who you are today and who you were a decade ago? Let me ask it this way. Do you share your faith more today than you did last year? Are you more prayerful today than you were 5 years ago? Do you read your Bible more consistently, study the Word of God more today than you did last year? Does your spiritual life look better than it ever has before? Now, asking those questions, I do recognize that there are seasons to all of our faith journeys. There are seasons when we live on the mountains, and there are seasons when God has us travel through the valleys. So you may be in a season that's tough. But let me help you understand, there's a reason things are greener in the valley. Because that's where growth happens. Growth happens in that place. And so can I just be bold for a second? He said, "I thought you already were being bold." Do you understand that most churches today, modern churches in America, are filled with spiritual children? Most churches today are filled with spiritual children. They have people that are unskilled in the Word of God, people that are prayerless, people that are selfish, people that are completely non-missional. And that's just talking about the pastor's wives. I'm just kidding. The reality is that description is true, isn't it? This description is true in most churches. You know what? I thank God for Crossroads. We are not a perfect church. Can I just echo that? We're not a perfect church. But both Brother Patrick and myself this summer have had the privilege to fill pulpits in other churches, great churches, where we've got to preach. And you know, we both had similar conversations with each other. Oh man, when I'm gone, I just miss my church. Because what God's doing here is unique and special. And that's not for my glory or for yours, that's for the glory of God. But you know, our standards have to be different than the rest of the modern church, and that's going to cause us to be a little different. And some people are going to kind of look at us and they're not going to understand what that's all about, because instead of looking to the standards of culture, we want to look to the standard of the Word of God, and we want to say, yes, God does mandate that we have mature people in the body of Christ, certainly among our spiritual leadership. I want to just invite you to consider where you are. Are you progressing? Is there a relational growth? Are you still a child spiritually? And if you are, it's time to grow up. It's time to grow up. Keep reading with me in verse 14, the latter part of that. He says, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. The fourth mark of spiritual maturity is doctrinal stability. Doctrinal stability. And what an apt description of the world today in which we live. Warren Wiersbe writes this. He says, most of the membership of the false cults comes from local Christian churches, particularly churches that do not feed their people with the Word of God. Children are gullible, aren't they? You ever played that trick with a small child where you get their nose? Right. Got your nose. What do you mean you got my nose? And they're feeling all around. Give me my nose back. Why does that work? Because kids are gullible. Kids are gullible. And what he's saying is that human principle is true spiritually as well. While our small kids are gullible today, our people that are children spiritually. Now you can be, listen, you can be a child spiritually and you can be 35, 45, it's regardless of age. Okay? If you're a spiritual child, you need to be careful because you're still gullible. And you'll be the picture is dramatic here. You'll be tossed to and fro by the waves. Very unstable. And you'll be carried about by every wind. So the wind's blowing this way today, you're carried off in that way. The wind's blowing that way, and you'll be carried off that way. And it's not that you're not spiritual, it's just that you keep on chasing winds that really aren't rooted in the Word of God. And people trick you with crafty deceitfulness. That word crafty that's used there is the word cubis. It's the word from which we get dice from, cube or die. People would trick people in games. And they'll trick you in what you're doing, and you won't realize that you're turned around. False teachers prey upon spiritual children. And that's why they'll say things that seem to make sense, like all religions are essentially the same. If you're a good person, you'll go to heaven. The Bible is just one among many other religious books. Believe in the idea of the resurrection, but not necessarily a bodily resurrection. And they'll say those kinds of things, and they seem so smart and so intelligent and how they couch it. But friends, can I tell you, that's just not the message of the Bible. Children have to be taught, don't they? You know, this afternoon, if I were to say, hey, Laura Beth, my 13-year-old daughter, Laura Beth, drive Anna Grace down to soccer practice. She'd say, cool, where are the keys? Right? But then once she started backing up, it may not be the best. In fact, I really doubt whether she'd get safely out of the garage. Okay? She may be willing to do that, but she has to be taught. She has to be taught. And so we, too, have to be taught. In fact, hold your finger right here in Ephesians and turn with me to the right to 1 Peter. You find the great big old book of Hebrews and then James and then 1 Peter. If you get to the book of Revelation, you went too far. 1 Peter chapter 2, look with me in verse 1. Look at these first three verses right here. Peter writes this to the church. He says, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that you may grow into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." What is he saying? He said there's a spiritual milk. I believe here in this context, he's referring to the teaching and the preaching of God's word. He's saying, listen, desire the word of God, and it'll grow you up. And listen, this is why we preach the way we do here at our church. This is why we work through books, so we can't ignore passages. And so I can't say, you can't ever say, he's preaching on this topic because he knows this is going on in my life. No, I'm preaching on this topic because it's next in the text. And maybe God sovereignly aligned that with the issue that you're going through. Not picking on you, nor am I trying to pick out things that I like to preach about. If we did that, we probably wouldn't be preaching this sermon today. But God has something to say, and so if you're doctrinally ignorant today, I just want to say to you, you need to grow. It's not enough for us to say, I just don't understand those things. They're too hard for me. God expects us to grow, and growth in doctrine is a sign of maturity. And doctrinal instability is a sign of immaturity. And so we need to grow in that way. Look with me in verse 15 for sign number 5. Told you I'd move fast. "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ." Now this is the funnerest, most beautifulest little Greek phrase, I think, in just about I've studied in a long time. Actually, literally, he takes a noun and turns it into a verb, which I like doing all the time. That's why I'm preachifying right now. I mean, you can turn any word into any word if you want to. Just add an if-I on the end and it goes, okay? Well, the word here is from the word love. Okay? From the word truth. And basically what Paul says is that we are to be truthing in love. It's translated in your Bible, speaking the truth in love, but literally it reads truthing in love. Isn't that cool? Beautiful. We're to be truthing each other in love. Kent Hughes writes, "This is the medium through which growth is maximized. When there is truthing in love, when true lives are married to love, the Spirit is free to do His work, and the result is wonderful." You know, I thought about that a lot this week. Speaking the truth in love, truthing in love. We can miss the boat. We can miss the boat off both sides here. What is the opposite of speaking the truth in love? Consider the alternatives. We can be loving, but not truthful. Also, we can be truthful, but not loving. Now think about that. When we are loving but not truthful, you know what we are? We're enablers. When we're loving but we're not truthful, we're enablers. We enable people in their sin. But when we're truthful and not loving, we're alienators. We alienate people unnecessarily because there's no love to go with our truth. And let me say to you, both of those options are unacceptable. He says that we are to speak the truth in love. And when we speak the truth in love, we honor God. That's the being truthful part, I believe. And we honor the person. That's the loving part. And you know, this is critical in our world today. Society is pushing against our Christian values so rapidly. And I think that I see some people out there that are responding to what society is saying as it regards marriage and other issues that are swirling around in the culture. I see some people responding in ways that are truthful, but they're incredibly unloving. I don't really think that you ever send the right message when you pick at a funeral. I'm sorry, I just don't think that's the best way to communicate a message. Then I see some people that are incredibly loving, but they compromise on the message of truth. And what they wind up doing is they wind up accommodating society. I believe that there's a better option to both of those. I believe that we can stand and we can say, look, this is what God's Word says and this is truth. I love you. You disagree with me. I think you're wrong. But I want to say to you, I want to say this to you in a respectful way. See, we've got this idea. There's an idea in our culture today that if you don't agree with me, then you don't love me. And that idea is not true. I can disagree with you and still love you. And you know, because that is the idea in our culture, here's how we're going to have to show them that we do love them when we disagree. And we're going to have to prove it. We're going to have to prove it. When's the last time you took somebody to lunch when you didn't disagree with them? When you didn't agree with them? We like to hang out with people we agree with, don't we? Consider broadening your horizons. Consider it. Our maturity is demonstrated in both the speaking and the receiving of this. Or to speak the truth in love. Can I tell you something? One day, God may put you in a position where you're the one speaking the truth in love. But another day, God may put you in a position where you're receiving somebody speaking to you truth in love. You really can miss the ball here on both sides. Your maturity will be demonstrated by how you receive that loving, we might say, rebuke. And it will be demonstrated in how you deliver it. You can't be just good at receiving it, and you can't be just good at delivering it. We must be good at both, and our maturity is demonstrated there. Look with me in verse 16. Continue reading in 16. He says, from whom the whole body joins and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. What is he saying here? He's saying that we have to be, here's Mark number 6, we have to be closely connected to one another. But to be closely connected. How well are you connected? Did you know that this is an issue of maturity? Did you know that when we are disconnected in intimate ways from the body of Christ, that is a sign of immaturity? Our culture today celebrates characters like Mad Max, who goes it alone in a barren world, and he's a celebrity because he doesn't have any friends. Or, you know, in bygone days, there was the John Wayne sort of facade, and, you know, I don't need anybody to help me, and that's what makes me a real man. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. What makes us mature is that we are connected. And when we're not connected, we are demonstrating our immaturity. We must be connected to the body of Christ. Keep reading with me in verse 16. By every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Notice that phrase there. Each part is working properly. So what is he saying here? He says that there needs to be a willingness to do your part. There's a willingness to do your part. Each part is working properly in the body of Christ. So that's sort of our seventh mark there. Willingness to do your part. Think about your own body on this. Some of you guys, this illustration won't work on. You're too young. But some of you can appreciate this. Do your knees work as good as they used to? How's that back treating you these days? Right? How has your optical prescription changed in the last few years? Right? It's changed a little bit, hasn't it? How about the hearing? I'm sorry, how about that hearing? I don't want to get too personal, but maybe you need a little more fiber in your diet. You know, here's the thing. When one body part fails, does it affect the rest of you? Yeah, when one body part isn't functioning at optimal capacity, the rest of the body feels the effects. That's so true. And it's not only true of our physical bodies, but it's true of the spiritual body of Christ. Each part is working properly, Paul says. And so that means that there's a part for you to play. And that means that part of a sign of spiritual maturity, and this sort of goes back to the first one where it says useful service in the kingdom of God, is that you say, look, I'll play my part. I'll do whatever it is that God has for me to do. And sometimes that's where we're gifted, but sometimes God has a servant in areas that maybe aren't our favorites. But mature people will serve where service is needed, whether it rings your bell or not. We do what needs to be done. I want to allow the Bible to call you to maturity. So one last passage, and then I'm going to wrap up. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, if you will. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. And I want to show you these last few verses in chapter 5 and the first couple of verses in chapter 6 of Hebrews. And in light of this, what it means for us to be mature, these seven marks of maturity, let's ask ourselves, what does God expect of us? Look with me, beginning in verse 11. So, for about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. So what's he saying? He's saying, I want to say more about this topic I'm talking about, but I can't really say more because you're dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and the eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. What is the author of Hebrews saying here? He's saying, listen, you ought to be teachers now, but you need somebody to keep on teaching you. And then he really gets to the point. He says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. He's saying, look, it's time for you to leave the kindergarten class of your spiritual training. And it's time for you to press on and to learn to be mature in Christ. And can I tell you, you may be the most talented person in this room, but spiritually, if you won't grow in maturity, you will never reach the potential that you possess for the kingdom of God. People say, oh, what it could have been. And the language of regret is the saddest language the tongue has ever spoken. Several years ago, I fell in love with a young man. I had a man crush. Had a bromance with this guy. He stood about 6'9". He had calves as big around as a pine tree. He could jump out of the gym. He knew how to box out really good. He was pretty quick, and he was a beast on the court at the Yum Center. His name was Shane Bohannon. Does anybody remember Shane Bohannon? See, you don't remember him because his immaturity caught up with him. He had all the potential in the world. There was talk that he might have even could have been an NBA lottery pick at one point in time. But Shane Bohannon allowed his own immaturity to sabotage his potential. Church, I want to call you to maturity. I want to call you to maturity because if you don't pursue Christ, if you don't pursue the Word of God, if you don't exemplify these marks of maturity, I just want to help you to understand today that your Christian experience will always be on some level unsatisfying and disappointing. And it won't be God's fault. Press on. Press on to maturity. You say, Brother Rob, I don't know how I press on to maturity. Well, just look at what these things say. If you're not serving, serve. If you're not Christ-like, be Christ-like. If you're not growing, get a plan for growth. If you're doctrinally unstable, start to train your mind in the things of God. If you're not lovingly truthful, work on your love quotient, work on your truth quotient, allow them to meet in the middle. If you're not connected, get connected. If you're not doing your part, start doing your part. And as you do that, God will begin to mold you into a person that exhibits maturity in Christ. My prayer for you today is that God would move us. Listen, there's not a person in this room. You might say, well, I think I'm pretty mature. There's not a person in this room that can't grow in maturity in Christ. May we all continue to press on towards Him.